We'll open up to the book of James, James chapter 4. We began looking at this passage of Scripture last week. I think a very important passage of Scripture for the child of God. And so I don't want to go too quickly through it. James chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 4. James chapter 4, verse number 4. And I'll ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just a few verses here. Here God says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit dwelleth in us, to lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Now as we consider a few simple thoughts, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. If you were here last week, you know we began a brief series on resisting the devil. Now, we're taking the phrase out of verse number 7, where we're commanded in the second half of that verse, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from thee." It might be important and might be profitable this morning to back up to verse number 4 and put some relevance to that command. The relevance to that command given us there in verse number 4 starts off with some very strong language. When God shouts out to us very loudly and very clearly with the words, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Now we should be offended at being called those names. And yet we realize and understand that God is speaking on a spiritual level. God is not referring to a physical, carnal level here. But He's talking on a spiritual level, and He's saying, "Look, I'm being honest with you, and I'm putting it where the rubber meets the road, because we need to hear this." And God tells us these things not because He wants to chastise us, not because He wants to cause us turmoil and distress in our life, but God tells us these things because He loves us and because He desires fellowship with us. And yet there's problems and situations that come in our lives that keep us from having that unbroken, unhindered, intimate fellowship that God so desires. Now we know He desires it because He sent His Son to die. If He didn't desire it, we have to ask the question, why did He send His Son to die for us? Just the very fact that God sent His Son, whom He loved so, proves to us that He wants that fellowship. And so when we come to the very harsh and very straightforward words of James chapter 4, verse 4, and He calls out very loudly, "Ye adulteresses, and adulterers and adulteresses," He wants to confront us with something very serious. Spiritual adultery. Now He goes on in that verse and He tells us, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That last phrase, I think, is very important. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, we need to back up just a little bit. Who is James speaking to? Who was this book written to? Was this written to a lost man? Because we certainly understand that a lost man, apart from Christ, is at enmity with God. We understand that he is not the friend of God. He is not the child of God. That is easy for us to understand. But when we understand that James is not writing to a lost man, he's writing to saved people, people who have been born again, people who place their faith in Christ, people who have called out, trusting Christ as their personal Savior, who are assured and guaranteed of their home in heaven. And yet he still says to them, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enemy of God? Whoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God." He's talking to Christians and says that it's possible for you to be the enemy of God. Now that's even more serious than being called an adulterer or an adulteress, isn't it? Because I can deal with those situations knowing that God has His blessing in my life. But to be an enemy of God is a very serious charge. Because it's from God where all blessings flow. It's from God where all grace originates. It's from God where all things that are good come. He told us that earlier in the book of James. That every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. And so if we're to enjoy anything good in this life, anything profitable, anything worthwhile, it's going to come from the very throne of grace in heaven above. And yet if I'm the enemy of God, God's going to withhold that heaven, that source of blessing. And the heavens are going to become as cast iron and the blessings will not flow through. A very serious thing to be an enemy of God. He says the way that we become an enemy of God, even as a Christian, even as a child of God, he says the way that we become an enemy is if we become a friend of the world. A friend of the world. Now, what does it mean to be a friend of the world? Now, I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of things in this world I really like. A lot of things I like to befriend. I like to befriend good food. I like to eat. That's a real problem. I praise the Lord for His grace that I've been able to lose all the weight I have lost. But it's not because I don't like to eat. I like to eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, etc., etc., etc. I like food. I like sports. I haven't played a single sport in my life, and I've played a lot of them. I haven't played a single sport that I have not enjoyed. I absolutely love playing baseball and softball now that I'm a little older. I enjoyed playing football. I enjoy playing basketball, even though Amy tells me I'm forbidden to play because I always seem to get hurt. But I enjoy sports. I love soccer. There's a game called speedball. Probably you have never heard of it. It's, from what I understand, popular in other countries. But it's a kind of a mix of soccer, basketball, and football, if you can imagine that. It resembles, in our minds, or at least in my mind, primarily soccer. But I played that. And I thoroughly enjoyed it. I didn't understand it hardly, but I enjoyed it. There's a lot of things in this world I enjoy. I enjoy my family. I love my wife. I love my kids. And I do call him Goofy. I love them all. I can't imagine loving anything or anyone more than I love them. I love my church. I love my church family. I love all these things that are in the world. Is that what God is talking about when He says that if a man be a friend of the world, he is enemy of God? Of course, it's not talking about that. What He's talking about is when a man loves sin. Now we say, well, I don't love sin. I hate sin. I think sometimes God uses harsh language to try to awaken a sleeping heart. And I think today the majority of Christians in the world are asleep. Are asleep. God says it's high time to awake out of sleep. Because He wants to confront us with the fact that we have become separated from God, that we no longer have what we used to have when we first got saved. That fellowship was unbroken, nothing in the way. But over the course of time, we begin to lose our enthusiasm. Over the course of time, because we rub shoulders with the world, that sin no longer seems as sinful as it once did. Those things that at first had appalled us, had shocked us, had concerned us, we now just shrug our shoulders to and say, oh well, that's the world in which I live. There's some bad things going on in this world around us, isn't there? All you have to do is read the newspaper. All you have to do is watch the news. And yet we're no longer shocked. And so you have the reality shows on television getting more and more and more graphic, trying to shock you once again. And that's why things are becoming the way they are, going in this very quick downward spiral, setting up the imminent return of Christ and this world being plunged into the 7-year tribulation, where man will be allowed to rule this globe. And all of sin will come to fruition. And my, what a terrible time that will be. What a terrible time when God lets man go and have what they desire. But the fact is, even today, according to the Word of God, Christians have become friends of the world. We have coddled up to the world and say, oh, it's not so bad if I participate in this, that, and the other thing. Now, the world doesn't mind religion. In fact, the world kind of enjoys religion. As long as it doesn't affect our lives too much, and as long as we don't put our religious beliefs over on somebody else. Too many Christians have adopted the world's philosophy when it comes to religion. You know, I'm sure exactly where I'm going with this. We think Sunday morning church is all God desires. If you're not here in Sunday school, if you're not here in Sunday morning, if you're not here on Sunday evening, if you're not here on Wednesday, when we have special meetings throughout the week, God's trying to get your attention. It's called spiritual adultery. Something has taken the place of God in your life, and it ought not so to be. You've adopted the world's philosophy. You've become the friend of the world, and you've become an enemy of God. You say, well, Pastor, that doesn't describe me. I know there's times when people can't be in church and those services, but there's an awful lot of times when many of us can, and we choose not to be. What we've done is said, all right, we've got the choice of God here, and we've got the choice of the world here. What am I going to do? The question is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? God's using very strong language here in James chapter 4, verse 4. Not because He wants to get you angry. Not because He wants to get you upset. Not because He wants you to get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. This is the Word of God. Take it up with Him. The reason God says what He says and the way He is saying it here in this chapter is because He wants to have fellowship with you, and that fellowship gets broken when you become the friend of the world and adopt the world's philosophies. You need to be in church when the doors are open. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be studying it. You need to be reading it. How much of the Word of God have you read today before you came to church? How much have you read? Part of my devotions were Proverbs chapter 6. And I appreciate our brother sharing out of that chapter. Now, God had a lot to say to me in that chapter, but He didn't say anything to me from those verses. And so I'm glad that Brother Prosty shared from those verses and gave me some thoughts from those verses too. Trying to count in my head real quickly how many chapters I already read before our church started. 7 chapters from the Word of God before church started this morning. And that didn't include what I read as I prepared for this morning. How much have you read in God's Word? How much are you going to read today? How much did you read yesterday? And by contrast, how much time... Well, this is a terrible illustration here in Bucyrus. I was going to say, how much time have you spent in the newspaper? It doesn't take very long, does it? But you know, that's the average Christian today in the Word of God. We read our little daily morsel, a couple of verses, and we say, oh, I've read the Word of God. I've done everything God wants us to do. And we think we're good with God. God demands a whole lot more than that when He tells us to study to show yourselves approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. Can you defend the doctrine of the Trinity from the Word of God? And not just because my church says so, my pastor says so, or I just believe it so. Can you defend the doctrine of the Trinity going to book, chapter, and verse? Can you share the gospel? Do you know 4 verses in the Romans Road? Do you know 3 verses in the Romans Road? Can you take a Bible and open it up and show someone how to get saved? Or would you be ashamed? Can you defend the great doctrines of the faith? How about the imminent return of Christ? This is something I've been working on all week long. Not because it's such a difficult subject, it's just because there's so much there. How do I condense it? Preparing for our next Sunday school study guide is on eschatology, the doctrine of end times. I highly encourage you to come. We studied through the book of Revelation here, but we're going to go through more in a chronological aspect through what is coming next. But can you defend the imminent return of Christ? Do you even know what it is? Or would you be ashamed? Would you be ashamed? Do you know the Word of God? Now, most of us can name not just the quarterback on Ohio State. And of course, I've got to use Ohio State because I know you wouldn't know on Michigan. I don't even know on Michigan. Not this year. But the running backs, the receivers. We can name the offensive, defensive linemen, at least the starters. Well, we know all that information. Men know their cars. Women know their cooking. Maybe I'm stereotyping. Maybe the women know some cars too. But the fact is, we know an awful lot. We're in an information age. But do we have what really counts? Do we have what really counts? Have we become a friend of the world and unknowingly become the enemy of God? God shouts out loud and clear, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, get attention, so that you'll understand that there's come something between you and God." Because He wants you back. He doesn't want you to stay out there in the world. He doesn't want you to remain a friend of the world and an enemy of God. He wants the roles reversed. He wants you to be a friend of God and an enemy of the world. Now, I could go on with this for quite some time, but I need to move ahead because we're just about out of time. The relevance. As I began, you know, it's talking about resisting the devil. Why does that have relevance? Well, it has relevance because according to the context of the Word of God here in James chapter 4, God says the devil doesn't necessarily want to cause you to commit murder. Now, how many of us in this room could actually, in cold blood, take somebody's life? Probably not a single one of us could do that. If we were forced to defend our family or our country, our freedom, we might, maybe, be able to pull the trigger on somebody. But not in cold blood. I don't believe anybody in this room could do that. The devil won't tempt you to do that. Why should he waste his time? He won't tempt you to go out to the bar or to the liquor store and buy a fifth of whiskey or whatever you desire to drink. That's not something that we're tempted with. At least I hope you're not. And so he won't bother wasting his time tempting you to go out and become a drunkard. He won't tempt you to go down on the street corner and buy some heroin or some crack cocaine, or some LSD, or some marijuana. He won't tempt you to do those things. But he will do something that's even more effective, that has the exact same result in your spiritual life. He will tempt you to be a friend of the world. And so that's the relevance here. When God says, resist the devil, it's because the devil is working overtime in your life and in my life to cause us to become friends of the world. Because he doesn't need to make us fall into deep and dark sin. All he needs to do is make us become friends of the world, because that will make us the enemy of God. And the devil understands that. He understands that. And so when that decision is to be made this evening, at about 5:30. Will I get ready for church? Or will I fill in the blank in your life, in your situation? The devil's there. Well, I don't believe he's there personally. I believe because he's not omnipresent, everywhere present like God is. But he'll have one of his little henchmen there, one of his little demons, and all they'll be whispering in your ear, oh, you were just there this morning, and you'll be back there next Sunday morning. So why bother going tonight? You read your Bible today. You prayed today. And besides, you deserve the relaxation. You'll be working all week long, and you're tired, and you need to just take it. They'll have all kinds of ideas and fill your minds. Enemy of the world. Adulterers and adulteresses. Keep that in mind, because all the devil has to do, all he has to do, is make you adopt the world's philosophy. Because by doing so, you're rejecting Christ. A terrible thing for a Christian. And so that's why it's so relevant in this passage of Scripture to resist the devil and be spiritually minded, be Spirit-led. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. Father, we know that it's very easy to be offended here in James chapter 4, the first half of this chapter, because You use some very strong language. And yet, Father, it's important, or You wouldn't have used it, because every word of God is given by inspiration. And all of it is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And Father, may these harsh words, adulterers and adulteresses, shock us to attention to the ministry of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Confront us with our spiritual condition, our true spiritual condition. Not that we might be discouraged or angry, but Father, that we might confess and forsake and have that intimate relationship with You that You so desire to have with us. Father, now as we have the time of invitation, Father, may You bless and speak to hearts that lives may be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.